Good. This is good. This is good that you're doing good. Hang on a second here. So we're going to go ahead and start by praying for a prayer need that I just found out. Dan and Vicky Sly used to come here, and they've since gone to a church that they've really been blessed in Sela, but Dan is going through some really difficult times right now, and Chantel has texted us and asked us to pray. So, Father, right now we just lift Dan before your throne of grace. Lord, we know that he is your son, he's your child, and so, Lord, you care for him much more than we ever could. He is loved and adored by you, and Lord, you see everything that's going on in his life right now. Lord, what the doctors see and what the family sees is only the surface, Lord. You know what's going on in his heart. You know what the issues are. So, Father, right now we ask that you would come and do an intervention. Lord, that you would touch him, Lord, in his area of needs, in his body, in his mind, in his heart, in his soul. Lord, that you would just allow him to receive, Lord, healing where he needs healing, restoration, Lord, where he needs restoration, peace, Lord, where he needs the peace of God to just guard his heart and his mind, Lord, right now. We just speak against any kind of confusion. We speak against any kind of distractions of the enemy, Lord. Right now, we just allow him to and allow him to receive the ability to see you, Lord, the author and the finisher of his faith, Lord, the one that loves him. Let him set his gaze on you right now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we can come together, Lord, as your children and worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we worship today, as we hear your word, Lord, as we pray for needs, Lord, I pray that our hearts would connect with you in a deep and real way. Lord, that we would gain, Lord, deeper understanding of your love for us. We gain, Lord, a deeper understanding, Lord, of what you have done for us on the cross, Lord, and how that should enable us to live a victorious life. Lord, we just receive right now your perfect will over this service. We commit this service into your hands, Lord. We declare that as you've desired and designed it in heaven, Lord, that it will take place here because we're yielding and we're surrendering, Lord, to your will. I ask, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to connect with you today, Lord, in such a way, Lord, that we receive a transformation, that when we leave here today, we're different than when we came in. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We have to. Sorry. It's burning on my heart. I have to share this, so we're going to go back to this. I think this is right. Hang on a second here. Yeah. Couldn't get to it in time, but I want to communicate these last two songs, Your Love Never Fails and It Is Well With My Soul. I would be amiss to not share just how much these songs mean to me now, because I got to live and experience, you know, the oceans raging, you know, and the darkness of night and going through the valley of the shadow of death. And so I just want to let everyone know here that, like it says in that previous song, His love never fails. And when you're looking to Him for His love, not His salvation, not His gifts, not His splendor, not to be sitting at His feet, but you're looking to Him for His love, it will never fail. It'll take you through anything through life. And then you will be able to sing, It's Well With My Soul. In the raging seas, it's well with my soul. There's nothing ahead of me that should make it so it's not well with my soul. The loss of loved ones, the loss of dreams, you know, hopes and visions that never appear, you can still say it's well with my soul. And so I want us to just go through this last verse one more time, and I want us to sing, It Is Well With My Soul. And if it doesn't feel well with your soul right now, prophesy to your soul. No. My soul, it is well. I don't care what my circumstances look like. My soul, bless the Lord. David would do that all the time. He'd say, no, I don't care what I've just said in the last 20 verses. My soul, bless the Lord. I don't care if my enemies are trying to kill me. I don't care if they're setting traps ahead of me. You're going to be my deliverer. You're going to be my high tower. It is well with my soul. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you that you're here, Lord. We thank you that before we sang the first word today, God, before we even warmed up the building today, God, that you are here doing a work, God, in this place. And we just thank you that your presence, Lord, is so evident in our lives. Yeah. God, we just sit in your sweet, sweet presence today, Jesus. Again, we're not in a rush to get anywhere to the next thing. We don't want to move, Lord, until you move. We don't want to speak until you say speak. Let our hearts pine for what your heart desires, God. Yeah, I just release continuous encounters with the love of the Father right now. And if you don't know what that means, it's okay. I don't really know what it means either. But I do know that we serve a God who has a deep, deep desire for his children, and that is you. Yeah, so as we move into the word today, that you would bless every person here, you would bless every person listening online, every person that listens to this at a later date. You would bless them right now, wherever they are. And your presence, Lord, would just fall in this place and fall in our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You want to join me, my bride? Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Do you have any happy people this Sunday morning? Yes, a few of you. That's good. Amen. So we're excited to share today. Gee, the belly. Watch the belly.
I keep thinking I can suck in, and I forget it doesn't work that way.
The seat in the car is getting further and further back. It used to be just because she's tall, but now it's like, it's really far back because of the belly. So Nancy is pregnant, for those who don't know. Yeah. Just in case you're wondering what's going on here. Oh, yeah. Surprise. We're excited to share this morning. I want to just real quick encourage you that if you, for whatever reason, I think most everybody was here, but last Sunday, Mike and Gay shared a really powerful word about the yoke of love. And I've just been chewing on that word all week. And just, it's just been like, we shared about it at youth on Monday. And just, it's just been continuously coming in my mind of what it looks like to be yoked to Jesus. And so if you haven't listened to it, go listen to it online. And, that is that we believe that God is doing something so significant in this house. Like, I know we're small in numbers, but I just believe we're mighty in heart, and I really feel a sense that Jesus is leading us into a place where he's getting those simple truths inside of us, when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we are unstoppable. When we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we're able to love where maybe we weren't able to love before. And we're going to talk about it today, just how, what it looks like to love our city really well. When Nancy and I made the decision to move back to Yakima last year, one of the words that the Lord spoke to me, because it's a very confusing time for us. We weren't sure what was happening, where we were going. Literally anywhere but Yakima was on our radar. But when it finally came to us saying yes to moving back, I felt like the Lord was saying, Eric, you and Nancy have something to pour into Yakima. And that's not because, we're like, some super amazing, you know, whatever. Like, I mean, we are amazing. Like, don't get it twisted. But I'd say like we're all amazing. We all have something to pour into Yakima. But I believe the why the Lord is speaking that to me is because when we left in 2012, it was the thing that we told everybody was, we'll be back in 9 months. We'll be back. Okay. Don't move anything. Don't change anything, because we're coming back. Okay. A lot has changed since then. And, but if we would have come back in 2013, I don't think we would have been ready. I don't think there was enough imparted inside of us to come back home. And I feel like the Lord was reminding me in that time last year when I was speaking to him about moving back, that you guys have something now after 8 years. Now you have something of significance to pour back into our city. And that was one of the things that got me excited about coming back. It's like, okay, I'm going back home and we have a mission. And that is to love Yakima really well. That is to, you know, and I've always loved Yakima. Actually, it would upset me when I didn't live here and I would see people that lived here talk bad about Yakima. You know, I have friends that moved because of how bad Yakima is, you know, and still I have friends that they are not living here anymore and they'll, you know, spout off stuff about Yakima. And, you know, some of it's true, but there's bad places in every city, right? And so I choose to see the glory of God in this place. And so, did she have something?
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, that might be true, a statement that there's bad places in the city, but I don't feel it's our truth as a city to be bad. Does that make sense? Like, God has so much more for this place, and we continue, unfortunately, to speak harshly against it, and therefore it has no room to thrive. So that's it. And I think when Eric talks about us needing to stay away longer than those 9 months, it was for us to be stripped of our own mindsets and of our own selves and to be able to become fully dependent on who he is and learn to go after him for his love only, you know, finding that more of him and operating from that place instead of the knowledge, but instead the knowledge of who he is and working in unison with him instead of trying to make things happen apart from or before him. So
the truth is that I didn't have a heart for Yakima when we lived here. I could care less about where we lived and whatnot. When we moved, though, what got instilled in us is that we were in places that we were where we realized, like, oh, these people have a passion for their city. And it started to do something inside of us. It was like, oh, I want to have a passion for my city. And so then I began to steward that in wherever I lived and just begin to take ownership of where I live. And I think that's what God is calling us to do, is take ownership over Yakima. To take ownership over, and when I say Yakima, I know I'm talking about Yakima County, and I know Yakima is bigger than just city limits. But to take ownership and say, no, you know, I'm not going to just let the news dictate the narrative of what our city says it is, or what statistics say, you know, drug population, gang population. I'm actually going to speak the opposite and speak what I want to see in my city. I'm actually going to speak the glory into the things that are happening, because there's amazing things happening in our city. I was just talking to a friend the other day, and he owns a restaurant, opened last February, so right before the pandemic. Great timing. And but what he was saying was that what they were doing is they stayed open as much as they can at the capacity they can, but what they started doing was opposite of what you think a business should do. If in a pandemic, a business should like hold their cards really tight, you know, budget down, let people go, all those things. They actually started to give more away. Not take more, give more. And what they've seen is that they made it through the pandemic. That business is still developing and thriving. And I'm just like, how backwards is that? But that is the kingdom. When we begin to do what God has put in our heart, it oftentimes looks like the opposite of what the world says we should be doing. And so that is the encouragement, is that we would look at our city, look at our surrounding areas, our neighboring small towns, Natchez, the Lower Valley, you know, and be able to say, I want to see what God is doing rather than what I can see with my natural eyes. Because it's so much bigger than what we can see with our natural eyes. And so take ownership over Yakima. God desires to see Yakima saved. And I wrote this word revival, and it's a word often used in church. And I like this definition I heard from a pastor. This is how he defined revival. A move of the Spirit of God marked by his presence and power, awakening the church to a greater passion for Jesus and his cause in the earth, where the lost are saved and culture is transformed. And I wrote that down, and I read it again out loud. When I read it again out loud, I said, awakening Yakima to a greater passion for Jesus. I believe that's what we're supposed to do as the church. You guys might not realize it because we're small in numbers, but we're a part of such a greater thing than just what's happening in this room. We're a part of such a great thing.
Absolutely.
Do you have something? Okay. I'm just talking, and so I'm just waiting. Okay. Awesome. So we're going to read in Luke 15. This is a story, the prodigal son, read many times, and Luke 15, starting in 11, I think that's where it starts, right? Yeah. before I read that, at the beginning of Luke 15, this is the context, okay, is that it says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners. Not the buttoned up people, not the uber religious people, not the people who had all their life together, but the tax collectors and sinners. Verse 2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus then goes into telling these three parables that if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard. He talks about the lost coin. He talks about if you have 10 coins and you lose one. And then he talks about, he talks about the sheep first, which is like if you have, you know, this is where we get the whole the reckless love thing, you know. If you have 100 and one goes, like you'll leave the 99 to go after the one. So when I read this, my interpretation of this is Jesus is saying, this is why I do what I do, because I'm going after the one. Mm-hmm. He's saying, church, this is what we need to do. A lot of times we'll read what we're about to read, the parable of the lost son, and where it's not wrong, but what we focus so much on is, oh, the father is God, and where the prodigal son. Thank God that God, you know, is so loving and welcomes us back. And that is true. But in the context that Jesus is talking about, he's actually saying, we're the father. The prodigal sons are everyone else. Okay? And so when I read this, I want you guys to get into that mind frame that we're the father in this story. Each one of us is the father. The prodigal sons is maybe somebody in your family, maybe, you know, the person down the road. The prodigal son is Yakima, the Yakima Valley, okay? So Jesus, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Something you might not be aware of is that in this culture, Jesus knew who the context, he knew who he was talking to. What's significant about this that Jesus doesn't say is that for the father to run to the son was a huge no-no in this time, because the father would have to become undignified. He would have to lift up his tunic above his knees, exposing his thighs to be able to run to his son. He would have to embarrass himself in front of his community. The other thing that's significant here is that in this culture, one of the things, I forget what the ceremony was called. Was it? No, it was like Kezka or something like that. What would happen in these communities is that if you disgraced your family and you tried to come back, what the community, not the family, the community would do is they would take large pots and they would break them as a symbol saying, no, shame on you. I don't care that you want to come back and be restored to the family. Shame on you. So the father knew that this was going to happen, lifted up his tunic, ran to his son before the rest of the community can shame him. This is what we're called to do. As the father, we're called to look at our city and say, we want to go before you feel shame, before you feel unloved, and let you know that you can be restored. All the things that the father did, giving him the ring, giving him the robe, giving him the sandals, he was restoring him to to the place that he was and greater.
He even gave him authority in that moment too. Like when you give that ring, it's like that significance of like, you get to make decisions in this household. You still have a place at my table, and it's not to eat the crumbs. He's giving him his identity back and speaking to him his identity, so the whole town could see that before they had the chance to move and pounce on this guy. He was willing to humiliate himself as a father to wrap his arms around his son before he could even give his apology and begin to speak the truth of who he is to him and show it with love. The absolute, that's what it means with my words, guys. Love that doesn't have any conditions. What am I thinking? Unconditional love. That's
baby brain.
I know. Sorry, guys. And like in Ephesians 4:2, sorry, I moved your page. It says with, let me just read it here first because I have two translations. In the first one, is New King James. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. But in the Passion Translation, says, with tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Those that, you know, and we have those, like that, whether they come into our church building or they're in our work offices or family, we have one in every bunch, right? And it's easy, even at our government, like to cast the stone instead of running before them and speaking identity and protecting them and calling out the gold in them, right? And restoring them to who they're actually originally meant to be. The church is so quick to be seen with picket fence, you know, picket signs and telling them what they're doing wrong versus coming and holding them and saying, I believe in you and I know who you are and I know what you're capable of. So let me give this to you. And so I just want us to just begin to shift our mindsets and like, how are we responding to the world around us? Yeah. Did you have something? Oh, okay.
Yes, too. Sorry, I love this story, but let me just tell you what I love about this is that he started out as a son, but when he came back and was restored, he came back as an authority. I'm just going to say that he became more than what he was originally. originally he was a son in the house. And then after being restored, he was not just a son in the house. He was an authority in the community. So God doesn't just restore you to what you were. He restores you to what you should have been in the beginning, what he wants you to be in the future. So he doesn't just bring you back to, oh, now I get to sit and be, you know, one of Joe Grape the bunch, you know. No, no, no. He's called you and he's applied into you an authority into your life. And there may be some that say, no, 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 there, I have no rights to any authority. But let me tell you, God gives you those rights when he restores to you that ring, when he restores to you your feet, the shoes and the robe and the righteousness.
Yeah. What I wanted to say is I just want to say that this is a radical idea that we are the father in this story. As a matter of fact, when I first heard you saying, like, what? What's he saying? And I realized, no, no, we are the ambassadors for Christ. So we do represent the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the idea that we're to have the same mindset of the Father, that we run and chase after those that are lost, those that have, you know, by their own choice, most of them, or issues in their life, they are rejecting the goodness of God. They're rejecting their ability to be part of the kingdom, and yet God is chasing after them when they're ready. Like we said last week, when love calls you, when the Holy Spirit starts working, then when we recognize that in somebody, we'd be ready to chase after them, embrace them, love them before they receive that shame. That was so good. Thank you.
Yeah, and like with the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, it talks about that's when the Father says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength, and then love others as you love yourself. And we all want to be loved, right? We all want to be treated with respect. We all want to be looked at with dignity. But yet, sometimes it's easy to look at somebody, especially on the streets, who's asking for money, maybe not kind of dirty. And how many times have we looked away instead of looking them in the eye? Because we don't want to call attention. And that breaks my heart because I'm guilty of it. Regardless as to whether or not they put themselves there by choice or circumstances beyond their ability took place and they don't know the answer on how to get out, it's our job to go and love them. Even if it's just to say, hey, I just want to come pray with you. You might not have the money to give. That's okay. But to go and speak identity into somebody, In a very uncomfortable situation can go so far. Because we're not always called to bring them from A to Z. Sometimes we're just that point E to point F. And little do we know that little bit that we did, that little thing that we said, that little bit of significance that we gave them in that moment, that we took the time to look them in the eye as a human and not just squirrel by them like a ratted dog. Can you imagine how much different? Yes. She said, some plant the seed, some water the seed, and some harvest. So knowing our place and listening to the Father and taking our place in that authority that he's given us, we don't have to stay in the state of prodigal. We might have seasons of prodigal. We might have things that we're working through. Absolutely. But we have been restored. As soon as we say, Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. You are the God for me. And I just want to do your will. That looks like taking on his character, loving his children with all of who we are, regardless as to what mistakes they're making and why they're making them. We're the ones that put that judgment there, not the Father. Because we have our own circumstances that we're looking through. And that's something that we have to work through as children of the Lord. We still are made of flesh. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but how much better would even just our little city be if the few of us in this building began to speak life to those who need it and not just those who come on a Sunday? It's between Sundays when you're going grocery shopping and you see that person in the line that maybe they're talking a little loud and not being very nice, but to say, oh, excuse me, hey, I just noticed you're looking really radiant today. I just wanted you to know. So awkward, I'll be honest, but it's amazing at the shift in the person and how their shoulders will come up a little bit and like, oh, okay. Or they might just look at you like you're crazy, like, because I've got that too. But just starting to give love in every facet. And some of us, like myself, I'm an at-home mom and I feel like I'm insignificant sometimes. But the truth is I'm doing a real significant thing in my children. And I do have spheres of influence. I might not get to go to a workplace every single day, but I do go to the grocery store. I might, you know, if I'm a little more blessed on a month, maybe I can pay for the groceries for the person behind me just as a kind gesture. Or just saying, hey, I just wanted you to know, like, I really like you just look so radiant today. I just needed you to know. It blesses me to see you. I feel like you're a breath of fresh air, you know, and just calling these things, complimenting people and beginning to love them and starting there and then just letting the Holy Spirit move in that. But I digress.
Our light shines so much brighter when we allow it. The unfortunate thing in a lot of Christians' lives is we have this light, but where it's all great in here, right? Like I'm here at church. Pastor Mike and Gay are here and we're worshiping and yep, everybody see my light. And then we leave here and we go to Safeway and we're like, nope. Nobody needs to know about that part of me. No, I go to work. Nope. Nobody needs to know. What did I do Sunday? Nothing. I slept in Sunday. I didn't go to church. What am I doing Tuesday night? I'm not going to women's group or men's group on Wednesday. And you guys, darkness does not chase light out. It's the complete opposite. Even if there's a little bit of light, okay, it's impossible for darkness to swallow the light. And each of us, young and old, have light inside of us that needs to come out, needs to be poured out over those that we encounter. We all have encounters, whether you're stay-at-home mom or you're traveling for work or you go to, you know, a construction site or you work in an office. We have the ability to shine our light. And another way I want to say this is that our light to shine makes us the loudest voice in the room with love. Mm-hmm. When I was pastoring in Portland, one day I was at the office and our church at the time shared a parking lot with the high school. Literally, you had to drive through the high school parking lot to get to our church. And there were these gentlemen, not with the high school, not with us, on their own accord, that were standing on the corner at the end of the school day with picket signs and with a megaphone, and they were spouting off the gospel in a very hateful way. And my other pastor friend at the time, he comes to my office and tells me that they're out there. I'm like, what? And I got indignant. I was like, This is our like ground. Like you don't come on our ground and spout off this stuff. Yeah. And so I went out there and to talk to them. And these, if you guys have ever encountered this particular sect of Christianity, they're well versed. They know what they're talking about. They're not open for conversation either. They literally, we were like this close, how close we are, and they were talking to us with the megaphone.
Oh, no.
And I just was like, trying to understand them. I just like, guys, help me understand this. What's your goal? Help me understand. And their goal, I don't know what their goal is. It's like if I was a farmer and I had a bunch of seed and I was like, there's some dirt over there. Let me throw it over there and hope something lands. Like, that's, or better yet, let me chuck it out there and let me hope something. Like, that's what I feel like that evangelism is. They didn't say anything I liked. I mean, they definitely were spouting off Bible, but my point is that I'm not going to allow my Christian faith to be represented by that. And unfortunately, there is a whole world out there where they're seeing that and they're saying, oh, that's Christianity. That's what Jesus looks like. It looks like an angry guy with a sign and a megaphone yelling at me that I'm going to hell and that God hates me. That's what Christianity is. I'm not going to stand here in my city and say and allow that to be the message of the gospel message. And so, which is why I choose to walk in love wherever I go. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. However, I know that there's a light in me that is so desperate to shine on every person I encounter. And I want to see revival happen in our city. I want to see revival happen in our homes. I want to see revival happen in our schools.
Oh yeah, no. And as a mom or a father in the household, I would never let somebody tell my kids that I hate them if they don't choose to
That's
bend
good.
Their ways and do what I'm telling them to do. Never. Those people. But I'm called to love them, right? So always making sure that our agenda when we're going into that, like he said, he came with the idea, he wanted to understand, can you help me understand your point of view? Not trying to hate on them and argue with them, but more or less, I just want to know where you're coming from. Can you help me? And just that simple thing, it might not get anywhere, but at the end of the day, where is your heart positioned and what is your goal when you're going after those things? Now, there is okay to have a righteous indignation, absolutely, absolutely. But at the end of the day, the way that you encounter that person in front of you, are you still counting them as a human or are you looking at them as a beast? And are you talking at them with encouragement or are we showering them with the things that they already know? And so in Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even those with the megaphones, even those who tell us our faults, with the good intentions. But good intentions only get so far, right? It's all about the heart and what's our end goal. Okay, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord and to those around you. Yeah? So putting on his characteristics, that's just the character of our new man. When we accept the Lord, he gives us an authority to be transformed, and we get to speak those things into other people, whether they're there yet or not. We get to put out seeds of faith. It's called prophecy, you know, prophetic, speaking in the prophetic and believing that those things are going to come to pass in fruition. Faith in what's not yet seen. You know what I mean? And so just beginning to plant those things in your city, in your families, if you aren't already. I'm sure most of us already are, right? So, but just make sure that our hearts are positioned in a place of love and that we take on that characteristic of the Father, loving and embracing those before us, those in our spheres. I mean, some of us, we think that we have to go big and go to the White House and da-da-da, but we're not mandated to. We're just called to this little sphere that we have, and what are we doing with it? So.
Church goes beyond the four walls, and I know we know that, and we've talked about it. Churches have said it many a times, but I really want us to understand that when you walk out these doors, you represent the church, not necessarily one life specifically, you do, but you represent the church, capital C church. So be the church. When you go out, understand that, yes, it's important that we invite people to church, but more than, like, I would love to see this place full of people. Absolutely. That would be great. But more than that, I would love to see the people that are here out there filling hearts. So instead of being focused on, let's get people here so they could sit under worship songs and a great message, that's great. When we have the opportunity, let's just be the church. Let's fully represent the church. You guys might think too, that's not my job. I didn't sign up for that. You did. That's right, Miley. You did. Okay. There's a thing called the law of the bystander, and kids are great at it. We all are great at it, but kids specifically. And what this is essentially, you know, they walk by a mess and they think mom and dad will do that. They'll pick it up. This is the law of the bystander, right? Like we all do it. And it magnifies when you're, the more people you're around. And so you're in a house full of 20 people. You see something spilt on the counter. Now my wife is excluded from this because she will always do the thing that she doesn't see somebody else doing. But for someone like me, and maybe some of you that can relate, is if I'm in a house full of people and I see something spilt, my first inclination isn't, oh, I need to go clean that up. It's somebody else is going to take care of that. There's a lot of people in this house. Somebody else has to see that. I can't be the only one that sees that, right? And this is what we do, unfortunately, when it comes to loving our city, loving the people. Somebody else will do it. Mm-hmm. Oh, the church down the road will do it. Oh, I can get them to church and Pastor Mike will share a message and Gaylene will share a message and they'll feel loved then. No, God put them in front of you. You love them. Mm-hmm. This is your job. Yeah. You know, I have a gross story I want to share, but I'm a youth pastor, so I'm going to do it. Okay. A couple of years ago, when we were living in Portland, we came to visit. We were staying with Nancy's parents and they have a dog named Luna. And, Luna's very hyper dog. And she, they have like an area for Luna at night. It's not like a kennel, but it's like a caged off area. So we go to bed. Kids are in, Skyly and Caden. We're in another room, closed door, because Skyly's allergic to dogs, and so we were trying to keep her away from the dog. So we're asleep. I'm not a morning person. I want to be a morning person, but it just, you know, I'm still a process. About 5:30 in the morning, me and Nancy are out in the living room on a blow-up mattress, and I hear, about 5:30, I get woken up and I hear Nancy on the other side of me and she's saying like, no, what are you doing? Like, and I turn around and I see Luna is licking her face. So Luna had got out and was licking her face. And you guys all know sweet Nancy. You guys have an experience is, Nancy abruptly woken up. So that Nancy is, I keep holy water by the bed. So just like, no, I'm joking. So anyways, I'm like, I need to get this dog away from Nancy. So I get the dog. I put the dog away. Now I'm kind of awake. So I'm going to use bathroom. Go to the bathroom, check on the kids. The door's open to where the kids are sleeping. And I'm just like, that's weird. Okay, no problem. Close the door and, you know, use bathroom. And then I turn around to walk back to the living room. Now there's like a dining room, a hallway, a bathroom. So I walked that whole way to go to the bathroom. But when I turn around to go back, I'm now a little bit more awake and I look on the ground and I see two piles of fecal matter that is very liquidy. Okay? You guys got the picture? Two piles. Now, I've never questioned my belief in God. If I ever questioned if God was real, it would have been that moment, because how I walked past these and didn't step in them to begin with is beyond me. Jesus must have made me float over them. I don't know. But so I look and I'm like, that's disgusting. And then I look over in the laundry room and there's more on the ground. And then I'm like, oh, the door was open. So I go back in there. On the ground, there's more. So it's just everywhere. I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you guys, I almost just went back to bed. That's not my dog. This is not my house. This is not my problem. And I'm standing there contemplating. I'm looking at poop. And I'm just like, how do I get out of this? Like, do I just go to bed and just like wake up a couple hours later and be like, what happened? Like, oh, I'm so sorry you guys had to deal with that. So I'm standing there and I'm looking at it and a few seconds later, Nancy wakes up and now she's up. And I know the second she sees it, that's the moment of no return. We're cleaning this up. And sure enough, she sees it and we spend the next 20 minutes cleaning up dog poop that's not ours. I don't even know if your parents know about this. I'm going through forgiveness with them still. No, but my point in that silly story is that we may see the stuff that we don't want to do. We may see the crap in life that we don't want to do, right? But sometimes we're the ones there that it's our job to do it. It's our job to love those that are right in front of us. It is our mandate. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to Jesus' people. When we say
and their messes.
When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to the prodigals. Not just the button up ones, not just the ones that have it all together, not just the ones that smell good and have it like have all the right answers and et cetera, et cetera. The ones that are hard to love. We say yes to them when we say yes to Jesus.
That's right. Have you guys heard of Elizabeth and John Elliot? They were missionaries a long while ago. She's an amazing author. If you guys haven't had the opportunity to read any of her stuff, please do. Her devotions and her writings are amazing. But for those of you who don't, Elizabeth and John were missionaries. They met each other on the mission field and wound up getting married, had a little girl. And about 2 years after having this little girl, they had been called to Ecuador. And they'd been ministering to different native tribes in the area for a while there. But there was this one in particular, the Aka, that were very segregated and completely untouched, had never...
Very indigenous.
Indigenous, that's the word. But anyway, so their whole... They knew that that was their heart, that the Lord had a mission for them. And so they didn't really know what to do exactly, except that eventually they wound up bringing a helicopter because they had a woman live with them for 2 weeks that was from that tribe, that had left that tribe, and was teaching them a little bit of the language. So they would fly this helicopter over the village and just speaking the little bits that they knew of encouragement that this lady had taught them how to say, and just trying to get their attention, speaking just little things here and there, just a few words, just trying to get them to know, like, hey, we're friendly, and also lowering down gifts to this tribe. And eventually, about after like a week or two, the tribe started sending gifts back. So they thought, okay, now we can kind of maybe find a place to land. They did that and waited for the tribe to come meet them. That's part of the message that they were sending is, hey, we want to talk to you. We want to get to know you. Come meet us. We'll be here. And so then they landed in this little area. But two of the people from the tribe, young people, they were, the guy was fond of the girl. But to make the story short, they had somebody chaperone them because they weren't supposed to be alone together. And they went and spent time with John and his friends. He had three other guys with them. So after a little bit of ministering time, things kind of out of a mix-up of communication between the tribe, the two young people, and going back to the tribe got upset, and they felt that they were being attacked, and that this was not from the Lord, or I don't know, I can't say from the Lord, because they just knew that it wasn't, that they were threatened, and they didn't want their children to be taken, because at one point, John and his friend had taken one of the young man from the tribe up in the helicopter and flew him around, and they got to see him up there, and that confused the tribe. They thought they were taking him, so they got in warrior mode, and so when the rest of the tribe wound up meeting up and basically speared these guys to death and then threw their bodies in the river. Well, Elizabeth and a wife of one of the other people were devastated, obviously. You know, their husbands had been killed. But instead of taking this horrible thing and saying, you know what, it's too messy, I can't do this, and showing hate or offense, she took that and turned it for the Lord's glory and wound up living amongst those people. So she found out, oh, they were threatened. They felt threatened, and so she and the woman got together and strategized with the Lord and began to pray for these people, like, Lord, give us wisdom. How do we reach them? We don't want them to be lost just because my husband was. And wound up going back in. They wound that lady that was living with them for a little bit took them into the tribe and got them welcomed in. They began to live amongst them, and those same ones that killed their husbands wound up going to come to the Lord first. And saved a whole nation.
Revival,
right? And so it was like, even though it's hard, and we don't want to go into these places that hurt us, but going in with a mindset of bringing God glory and being able to turn it for good, no matter how hard or how awful the circumstance was, no matter how deep the wound was, can we let go of those offenses and begin to love them like the Father loves them? And still try to reach them and still begin to speak those things, not with an agenda to convert, but more just an agenda to love of the truest kind, and to be inconvenienced. It's not convenient for me to have to pull my car off to the side of the road to speak to somebody who might have made a choice to put themselves there. Maybe they don't want anything different, but the difference is that I'm going to go in with the agenda to love, not to convert, not to shame them, not to try to get them fixed, but just to love them and say, you know what, you're noticed, you're seen. I just wanted you to know that. And that just makes such a huge difference. And in those family members that have burnt one too many bridges, Are we reaching out and saying, hey, I just wanted you to know I was thinking of you today, and I hope everything's going well for you? Yes.
Like, we don't have to have, like you're saying, without an agenda to convert. But if we're doing those things out of obedience to the Lord and just loving, because that's what we're called to do, it is with the agenda to convert, but it's with the agenda that the Lord tells us to go with, not like a judgment agenda, like I have to speak these things to this person because they're going to be judged and they're going to go to hell. But no, it's the law of love. You know what I mean? It's I love you, and that's planting a kingdom seed, and that's getting them from that E to F. You know what I mean? And so seeds that are planted with the heart of the Father behind them, with obedience to the word of God, those seeds will always get watered by the next person coming, because those are seeds that are from the Lord.
So good.
Yeah.
Yeah, so again, Colossians 3:12, or no, 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Just, if there's one takeaway, it's that. Making sure that we are going in and that we're putting on love before we get our cup of coffee. Maybe we might need our coffee to help. But before we go out in the world and do interaction, making sure that we're putting on love first. Ooh, that's a great question.
How do we put on love?
Well, I don't know that there's any one way to put on love. I think you have to know your flavor, because Nancy can do what Nancy does, and that works for me. But what works for you? For me, in my experience, my way of putting on love is to first brush my teeth, because my kids do not want love from mom if I haven't done that. But just spending time with the Lord and getting to know what He says about me, who He says I am, my identity in the Lord, and spending time with Him to take out the logs from my own eye. You know what I mean? Like working on myself, and when He fills me up, giving out that overflow.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's really good. I think putting on love for me looks like being in tune with Holy Spirit, being in tune with Jesus's voice. I think I like to envision that if we were tuning a radio, we would be tuning into, we hear God's voice, because there's a lot of voices out there right now. There's a lot of different things that are speaking into us, and some of them sound really good. And I've said this before, but there are a lot of good sayings out there that aren't in the Bible. And it's like, that's great. That's a great quote that you said, but how is that kingdom? And how is that Jesus? And so being able to tune into what Jesus is saying, if I could hear what He's saying about me, I'm going to be able to hear what He's saying about everybody else. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's just how my approach Jesus. It's like, hey, I want to hear your voice when I walk into church, the same as when I walk into the FedEx building, the same as when I walk into Costco. I want to be in tune with what you're saying, because you're doing something always. Not just here between 10:45 and noon. You're doing something. There's a lot of time outside of this hour and a half that we get to tune into what Jesus is saying, mm-hmm. where we get to show love. So,
that's good.
Yeah. Does anybody have anything, any other comments or questions or anything before we wrap up? Okay, so I'm going to pray, unless you have anything else. And again, the encouragement is just, let's get our lens on of what it looks like to love our city. Look at Yakima Valley in a different way than you have before. My encouragement is today, this week, that every day you pick one thing you love about Yakima, mm-hmm. and you just begin speaking that over Yakima.
The other thing I want to encourage you is when we say spending time with the Father, that means spending also time with those around you that you know are in the likeness. You know what I mean? That love the Lord as well, because they all carry characteristics of the Father and different sides of Him, right? So the Lord, when He walked with Adam in the garden, knew even though I'm with you every single day, every single night, and we're talking, you need more. You need somebody to be beside you, to champion you, to know you in the way, in that you can be familiar with in a different way, to be known, right? And so relationship, guys, like God, sometimes we pray for these miracles and we think it's going to come through this like powerful, like, and then we short or undermine the Lord when actually people are reaching out. And they're trying to be that because they're being obedient to what the Lord. They just know they're supposed to be praying for you. They're trying to get a hold of you. And you're like, no. I just need time with the Lord right now. Ostracizing yourself and being alone is not what the Lord calls us to do. He asks for us, even in those rough times, to lean into those around us. He gives you a community for a purpose. And so do that. Begin to lean into those people around you that you know are going to tell you those things that maybe you don't want to hear, or going to pray for you even when you don't want to be prayed for. But just be filled up.
Amen. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're here, God. We thank you that you love Yakima. Mm-hmm. You love every person in this place, in this city, in the surrounding areas, God, and that you're using, Lord, this church, you're using this body, Lord, to make an impact in this city. God, I just pray that you would begin to reveal to us, God, our role in this, where you have us, Lord, where you would want us to land, where you would want us to pour out, where you would want us to give to. God, make our hearts tender for our city. And make our hearts tender for your children, God. God, make our hearts tender for the prodigals. Give us eyes to see them. I just declare right now that your children would begin to hear your voice more clear, God. Would be able to sense your presence more easy, Lord. When you're calling us to pray for that person in the grocery line, or you're calling us to buy the person's coffee in the Starbucks line behind us, or you're calling us just to love practically, Lord, that we would be obedient. We would begin to hear testimonies of people just getting blessed all over Yakima. We just thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing a mighty work in all of us, God. And yeah. Yeah, let our heart burn for what your heart burns for, Jesus. For revival. Yeah, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we love you guys. If you guys need prayer, we're here to pray for you guys. And if not, that's fine too. We love you, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Yeah.